I went through the sermons. I do this from time to time, just to look at everything I've preached here for the last 7.5 years. And I noticed that I hadn't spent as much time as I usually and like to do on the authority of God and the authority of the Scriptures and the importance of our sense of submission or sense of awe and reverence. We've been talking a lot this morning in the last probably 6 or 7 lessons about the power of God. But the power of God has been exhibited so that you and I will have an awe and a reverence and a respect for Him that will lead us to be in submission. You know, one of the most fascinating passages in the Bible is found in, I believe it's Jude, it might be 2 Peter, where it's, actually I guess it's in both, where it says that angels that sinned and did not keep their proper habitation were immediately cast down into chains of darkness to wait for the great day. God doesn't tolerate disobedience. God doesn't tolerate a lack of submission. And so it's very important for us, being in this world where we don't see things like this, to be brought face to face with this from time to time. And so, as we begin, I want to talk a little bit about the authority of the Scriptures. I think we're well aware there's a lot of views today in the world, many different churches, many different ideas about what the Scriptures actually are, how we should submit to them. And because of that, we see a lot of variation in practices, in worship, in morality, and teachings about what's right and what's wrong, our relationships to one another. And so it's just so crucially important that we see the chain of authority that starts with God the Father and then is given to Jesus. All authority has been given to me. And then Jesus sending his apostles for the purpose of revealing all truth. And finally, the apostles writing it down into a perfect vessel that was designed by God to last throughout the end of this age. And so as we think about this and we understand it, you and I think, have a great respect. I look at Nadab and Abihu. And we don't know all the details of what went on there, but they just simply offered a fire that God hadn't commanded them. It doesn't say he forbid it. It doesn't say that he strictly charged them, do not offer any other fire. That wasn't the problem. The problem was, as God revealed to Moses, and Moses later told Aaron, by those who come near to me, I will be treated as holy, and I will be glorified. You're not going to treat me like you treat one another. I am God. And so we have to appreciate and understand that. And so we'll go ahead and just jump right in here. Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Brethren, that's it. We are only here because of God. We only exist because of God. Everything we have is from God. And we, as his children, and that's what he calls us, we're not his creatures. He has given us the right to see ourselves in his image and after his likeness. But that doesn't change the fact that we are beholden to him. Every breath we take, all the food that we eat, the lives that we live, the beautiful things that we enjoy, the wonderful emotions that we have, they were given by him. And they were given by him as a stewardship. In other words, God says, I want you to have this so you can enjoy it, but I will direct how you use it. And so in a very real sense, Scripture is like an owner's manual. And we all know what happens if you take your car to a mechanic who does not follow the proper instructions. The car will be destroyed. And the same thing is true with you and I. So we look at this in chart form, and what we see is that God is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. And I believe the word power here has more of the idea of we give him the power, we submit to his power. And so because of that, you and I have a moral obligation to submit to him. Our life is in his hands. He is in total control from beginning to end. And any insubordination, any attempt on our part to subvert his will, remember, he knows every thought. He knows the intents of our thoughts. He knows whether we love him, whether we trust him. He knows whether this evening we're just going through the motions for one another, or whether we are truly here because we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. I relish this verse. I think this verse is a wonderful verse. It expresses why you and I have this respect for him. And it's a perfect verse to start studying with people and help them to understand. We owe God everything, and therefore we should be in a submission to him. Now, I put the verse before each of these charts, but I don't think I put them in there for the purpose of people later looking at the charts and being able to read the scriptures, but I'm not going to read each one because I think it'll just take too long. So we've spent a lot of time on Romans chapter 1. The invisible things of him are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and his eternal Godhead or divinity. So when I look at the sun, the moon, and the stars, I see God's creation. And because of that, I glorify him as God. I recognize him as God. I submit to him. I worship him. I glorify him. These are not just words, brethren. They're emotions. They're core convictions. When we read the Bible, we are holding a holy book, sanctified by the Creator and stamped with the divine authority of the Holy Spirit under the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we glorify him as God. We give thanks to him. We thank him for our food, for our lives. Through his will, we've been created. Without his will, we would not be here. Without his will, we would not have the opportunity to make decisions. What I find so amazing is that God gave anyone free will, and that they can choose to squander this wonderful gift of life, this wonderful opportunity to choose our allegiance and our loyalty and give it to God. And for that reason, the respect, the awe, the reverence, and submission. We just don't see it in the world today. If you're watching a lot of television, it reeks of a lack of love, devotion, and respect for God and for God's ways. If we're watching the news, if we are going into the schools, there is a stench of rebellion, a stench of no respect, no awe, no reverence, no submission. There is a loss of, what shall we call it? Loss of equilibrium? A loss of the core values that made us what we are? And you and I, we don't want to be like that. These people did not glorify God. They did not give God's thanks. They became senseless and vain in their reasoning, and their hearts were darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I can't think of a better commentary on what's happening in our world today than that verse. Their senseless hearts were darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The next verse is Romans 11, 33 through 36. It asks this question: who has been God's counselor? I want to read that verse. I was going to quote it, but I can't remember it. So let's read it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the glory and the knowledge of God. The depths of the riches. That's what I read in the scriptures. That's what I see in the scriptures. The depth and the wisdom of Almighty God. Now, I understand, because Paul made it clear, that God used foolish things because he wanted to test us. He wanted to test our hearts. He wanted to see if we would truly be devoted, even if he asked us to do something foolish. But the scriptures breathe the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And so now let's go to this chart. Who has been his counselor? Who has first given to him? Does God owe us anything? Does he have the responsibility and obligation to listen to our cares and concerns? He does. He offers us prayer, but in the parameters of submission and faith and trust that what he has revealed to us is the absolute truth. This is what led Abraham to be reckoned as righteous. He fully trusted, submitted, obeyed, and glorified God. And because of that, of him, through him, and unto him are all things. He is the source of him. He is the agency through him. And he is the purpose or the means unto him. So of him are all things. He is the source of everything. Anything you can see with your naked eye, everything you can see under the microscope, everything you can see with a telescope, it's of him. And it came through him. John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made. And unto him, he's a purpose. Everything revolves around God. We are here for just a moment. Now I realize that 60, 70, 80 years seems like a long time until you start living them. You start looking back on what you've already lived, realizing how quick that went by. We will be back in the hands of God. That preacher I spoke of earlier, he woke up in the morning thinking that he was just going to have another day, go out on a nice, enjoyable motorcycle ride, and then he probably had plans. But this very night, your soul will be required of you. And so, of him, through him, unto him, who could ask the question, what gives God the right to tell us what to do? Why should we submit to God? He's pulled way back. Now, the scriptures say we can feel after him and find him. We can grope for him. He hasn't left himself without witness, but most people today aren't looking at that testimony. And because of that, we are in almost a spiritual vacuum. In other words, what happens here in this congregation is not happening very many other places in Denver. And when we're away from here, as I said a moment ago, the atmosphere reeks of ungodliness. It reeks of a lack of faith, a lack of respect for God, a lack of respect for the scriptures. And so you and I have a big responsibility to not let the evil companionship of this world influence us. And it's not easy. And that's why I was a little disappointed as I looked back over my notes to realize that I hadn't been talking about these things as much as I think is necessary. These are important principles because they are our life. They are the core, the absolute essence of our faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But if we don't have a respect for the Word of God and we don't see that God is the Creator and has absolute awe, reverence, and respect owed to Him, and we'll come to Jesus in just a moment. In 1 Peter chapter 1, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. You know, when an inventor like Thomas Edison has a vision of what a light bulb is supposed to do, and we've been told that he made about 1,000 light bulbs, and he kept throwing them away. Because they didn't meet his expectations. They weren't doing what he thought they should do. As a creator, he had total right to throw it away. You say, but it's a beautiful glass globe. Why would you throw that away? Well, because it doesn't put any light out. Well, but why don't you just keep it and say, I don't have any need for it. What do we do with a light bulb today when it won't go on anymore? Do you keep them? Do you save them because they're so pretty? You put them on your shelf? No, we don't have any problem throwing them away. We throw a lot of things away. Because when they no longer have any value to us, we no longer have any need for them. Well, that's what this scripture is trying to grapple with. God is holy. He is our creator. We are not holy, but we can become holy if we have the proper reverence and respect for his will. And so when we think about this, we need to realize that if you call on him as Father, you need to pass your time here in reverence, in respect, in awe. This isn't terror. Remember, we've used this illustration so many times. If you see a tornado on television, it's reverence, it's respect. If you see it coming straight towards you, it's terror and fear. And the same thing with God. Some people need, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Some people need to be terrored. They need to be scared. But we don't. We need to hold him in awe and reverence and respect, treating him like Moses told Aaron, before all the people, I must be glorified. You know, we sing in our songbook, I dare not try to take one step alone. And what we mean by that, or at least what we should mean by that, is before I take my next step, I'm going to refer to this. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 12? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that good and perfect and acceptable will of God is. So I have to understand that everything I think may not be right. Because we've been tainted. We've been raised in a world that doesn't have this respect. So what do? Well, like the Bereans, we search the scriptures. We trust the scriptures. We reverence the scriptures. Just as we reverence God. Because they are our interface with God. They are the only thing we have that tells us about God. And if Satan can break this bond, the bond between awe, reverence, respect for God through the scriptures, we're going to be adrift. And it's a scary thing because we've seen where people end up once they start drifting. And so if we don't respect and reverence, we're always going to be tempted to set aside God's commands. It makes perfect sense if we think we're as competent as God to tinker and modify with his will and commands. And that's what we've seen. Evolution did a terrible disservice because it broke the bond between the creation and the creator. And once you break the bond between the creation and the creator, you also break the bond between the scriptures and the creator. And suddenly, everybody is able to do whatever they want. And it's an amazing thing to read a scripture to somebody who claims to be a servant of God, to read that scripture to them, to show them exactly what it says, and then them go on and say, well, that's really interesting, but I don't feel any need at all to make any changes. You say, what? How could you read that in the scriptures and not feel a need to change? Well, we live in a different world now. Life is different now. Well, they forget Ecclesiastes, that which has been is that which will be. There's nothing new under the sun. God was perfectly capable of writing the Bible, knowing exactly what was going to be going on today, knowing what's going to be going on in another 1,000 or 2,000 years if he should choose to let it go on that long. God is not going to be taken by surprise. You think God's up there going, I had no idea they would ever do this. That only happened once, just before the flood. It's never happened again. And I'm not so sure even then that God didn't know. It was just so shocking and so stark how wicked and corrupt they became so quickly. We're only safe when we see our relationship to God as a recipient. We're not a contributor. Of him, through him, unto him. Who's ever been his counselor? No one. Who's ever first given to him? No one. He is first. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything else comes as a result of that. And I just have a wonderful sense of awe and reverence and respect from these verses. And I hope that you're not just hearing it for the first time or that you've forgotten it. I hope that we're all on the same page here, that we all feel this marvelous sense of privilege. We get to obey God. We have the opportunity to change our thinking so that we can see things the way God sees them. We're the newcomers here. God's been here for throughout all eternity. Why should he have to cater to us? Nations rise and fall. Attitudes and dispositions come and go. But God is eternal. And we need to realize that this anchor that we have has to be based on these things. And so in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. That pretty well summarizes it. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I quote it all the time. I use it all the time. Talking with people, talking with Christians all over, every opportunity we get. Why? Well, because he wants to direct our paths, and he doesn't want us to be wise in our own eyes. God's watched the wisdom. You remember again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when God saw that through the wisdom of the world would not come to know God, he made a decision that through the foolishness of the message preached, he would save man. And Greeks saw it as foolishness, and the Jews were stumbling over a crucified Savior. But to us who are saved, it is the wisdom and the glory of God. And so, before we move on to Jesus, let's just kind of summarize that God is the authoritative head. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it states very plainly that when the end comes, Jesus will deliver the kingdom back to God, and he too will go under the authority of the Father once again. And so the scriptures are very clear. There is one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I understand Jesus is divine, the Father is divine, they have an equality in regard to that. But in regard to authority, God the Father is where the reverence, the respect, and the awe, and even Jesus taught that throughout his life here, and from his apostles throughout the scriptures, that we give God the ultimate glory. That's why you'll never hear me praying directly to Jesus. I will pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, but I will never move the Father out of the equation. When you pray directly to Jesus, what do you say at the end? In the Father's name I pray? How do we cut God? God has been the central element of prayer from the very inception. Jesus was in the background. The Word was in the background. The Word was not revealed until he became flesh thousands of years. And so I don't believe it's disrespectful not to pray directly to Jesus, but I have some serious questions to those who do about, well then, where's the Father? Are you completely removing the Father? He's the one that makes the decisions. But then God sent Jesus. And what was Jesus' expectation? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord, but those who do the will of my Father. I'm not supplanting the Father. You can't serve me without being under the authority of the Father. And of course, he goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these mighty works in your name? We showed our love and our devotion and our respect. And Jesus says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You didn't submit to my Father's will. You didn't submit to the scriptures. You called me Lord, but refused to do what I asked you to do. Then in Matthew 15, where it says, that those who worship God, teaching the commandments of men, worship his name. In vain do they worship me. This is God through Isaiah. Isaiah is talking about God. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. And Jesus makes it very clear. Those of you who want to worship my Father, who are not willing to submit to the Scriptures, your worship is vain. And I, like I say, I read this verse to so many people, and it just skids off the surface. It doesn't even penetrate the heart. They can't see it because of that spirit of stupor. They've closed their eyes. They've closed up their ears. They have put fat all around their heart. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to any of you. And so it's crucial that we recognize the creation breathes the Creator. And the Creator deserves, worthy art thou to receive glory and honor and majesty and power, because by your will these things were created. This isn't an intellectual, but an emotional. This is a relationship. We're not talking about facts and figures here. We're not talking about doctrines and practical applications. We're talking about a love and a devotion to our Creator and the practical details about how we're going to go about showing it. You can't give to God because His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. We've talked about this through the years. If I want to have a birthday party for a 2-year-old, we're not going to play games I like. We're not going to talk about things that are interesting to me because it's for him. And so we focus on his needs. And his needs are very different. A 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, even a 7 or 8-year-old, they have very different needs and thoughts and ideas. It won't be an adult party. It'll be boring to adults, but that's all right. Well, that's how our worship is, brethren. We're here to worship God. And His ways, as Jesus said in John chapter 4, where it talked about God as Spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. In other words, we better find the Scriptures first and then act later. If we don't have a thus saith the Lord for anything we do, we're leaning on our own understanding. We're not trusting the Lord with all of our heart. In John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. And let's go ahead and I'm going to go ahead and jump to that. I've already looked at these two verses, but let's look at that verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. All of them. The ones I gave, the ones the apostles gave. Jesus said unto his apostles, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will teach you all things. You don't have them all yet. When people say, I just want to listen to Jesus, I'm not quite so interested in what the apostles have to say, they don't understand what they're talking about. Matter of fact, only it was the apostles and the prophets who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and told us that information. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And then the one that I think is the most important is John 15, 9 and 10. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Have you ever stopped to think about why Jesus was the perfect sacrifice? It's because he kept every command God gave. If he'd have violated even one, he couldn't be our Savior. He couldn't be our Savior. He couldn't have given us salvation. His blood would have been tainted just like ours is. In other words, it would have been on his own head. But because he kept every commandment, God could say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because he kept all those commandments. And that's why God continued to love him. Now, I'm not saying God would have stopped loving him if he had sinned, but he would not have been the Son of God that Peter was describing in Acts chapter 2 unless he had fully and completely kept all of the commandments. And so, as Jesus says, the Father loved me and I love you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I think we understand what that means. So when I'm reading through the Scriptures and I find something I'm not doing, time out. It's time for a little godly sorrow. It's time for a little repentance. And I'm not making light of that. That is, everything stops. When we recognize that we've done something that brings us out of fellowship with our Father because we've sinned, and John makes it very clear in chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What if we don't? Well, I don't want to find out. We don't know when we're going to die. And we take care of those things immediately. Everything stops till it's fixed. That's how we abide in the love of Christ. What did Jesus expect? He told his apostles, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you." Now, if they did that, and they did, then everything in the scriptures is Jesus' command. There's nothing in there that is weighted. Well, these are the words in red. But the Apostle Paul, no, Paul said, if you think you're spiritual or if you think you're inspired, you think you're a prophet, you need to acknowledge the things I'm writing to you are the commandments of God. There's just no way around it. Jesus has all authority and it has been distributed through his apostles. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then, in Acts 4, there is no other name given under heaven except for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus had these high expectations that we would respect and reverence, hold in awe and submission his Father and him. The reason Jesus has authority, did you hear what he said? All authority has been given to me. I didn't have it. The Father has the authority. Now, Jesus is equal in every respect. Paul says that in Philippians chapter 3. Had this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God and being on an equality with God. I'm not going to minimize that. But there is a chain of authority in heaven, just like there's a chain of authority on earth, and we need to submit to that, just like Jesus did. Okay, I'm gonna. Then we have the apostles, and this time I am going to go ahead and look at that verse. I think I got that twice, sorry. All right, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has it ever entered the heart of man, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Now, the things God has prepared for those who love him is not just heaven after this life is over. It is the guidance that will make us successful. It is the guidance that will help us navigate into heaven. You remember what Jesus said, straightened is the way, and narrow is the door that leads to life, and few are they that find it. So, what did God do? Well, like he told Timothy, give diligence to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or rightly cutting or rightly using as a pattern the word. The things God has prepared for those who love him are not in our minds. They are not in our ability to imagine or to see or to hear. They're in the scriptures. Well, how did they get there? Verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now, Paul is not using the general word us here. He is using the word us in the same way that John did when he said, we are of God. He who hears us knows God. He who does not hear us does not know God. By this we know the spirit of error. The we here, as Paul expresses in Ephesians over and over again, the apostles, the prophets. How that by revelation was made known to me the mystery, whereby when you read, you can have my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which was not made known in other generations as it has now been made known to his holy apostles and prophets. The we here are the apostles that Jesus chose and gave the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the ones who had the hands of the apostles laid on them, like Stephen, like Timothy, so that they could proclaim God's word by inspiration. So God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. I can't imagine that. His ways are not our ways. I can't imagine. I cannot close my eyes and envision. This is what's going on in heaven. This is what God wants me to do. Now, we hear people talking like this. But if it diverges even this much from the Scriptures, it's lies, it's error, it's false. Verse 11, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And I left off the biggest verse in there, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual with spiritual. When we hold the Bible in our hands, or we read it on the computer, or we listen to it while we're driving down the road, doesn't matter what form it's in, it's inspired. Scholars call this plenary inspiration. Word by word, tense by tense, singular, plural, God picked it. Paul didn't have anything to do with that process. He was like my pen. When my pen writes a sentence, and you come to me and say, hey, there's a mistake here. Oh, don't look at me. That was the pen's fault. Pen did that, not me. Well, we would know better than that. And the apostles worked like God's pen. None of their thoughts, none of their ideas, none of their reasoning crept into the Scriptures. Not in any way. As Peter said of the Old Testament prophets, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They did not have their own thinking. And so, as I say, when we're holding the Bible in our hands, we are holding something to be revered. Not superstitiously, but because of its contents. Scriptures themselves, the book itself, is just a book. It's made of paper. It's made of ink. But the words on those pages fill us with reverence, with awe, with submission, with a desire for obedience, because of the method God used to bring it to us. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. They didn't. Matthew didn't sit down, oh man, what was it Jesus said 40 years ago as he's writing this book? Oh yeah, I think it's what he said. That didn't happen. He started writing the book, and the Holy Spirit brought it all as vivid as when it happened. Just like Peter's visions. And he will also teach you even more than I did. I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So when we talk about Scripture, we're talking about all truth. And because it's all truth, once again, we come back. The same reverence, respect, awe, and submission we give to God. We give to Jesus because God said to. We give to the Scriptures because the Holy Spirit has given them to us perfectly. There's nothing to break down the chain of authority from God to Jesus to the apostles through the Holy Spirit to the writing of the Scriptures. It's seamless. And the authority, the respect, the awe. When I show awe and respect to this book, I'm showing awe and respect to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, and to the Father. When I show a lack of respect for the Scriptures, a lack of reverence, a lack of awe, a lack of submission, that goes up the chain. We'll see that in just a moment. I think we've already talked about these verses, so let's look at these last verses in Revelation chapter 22 verses 18 and 19. We are told that if we add one thing, or take away one thing. One thing. He says, I don't want you touching Revelation. You know, Revelation is a deep book. And people come up to me all the time, especially when I'm in Africa. What does this mean? What does that mean? And I tell them, I don't know. Well, what do you mean you don't know? You're supposed to know the Bible. Well, Revelation is a very symbolic book. And at the end of that book, God says, if you make even the tiniest mistake, you're better to say you don't know than to guess. Because if you add one thing, God will add all the plagues that are in this book. And if you take one thing away, God will take away your name out of the book of life. Well, that's enough for me. I'm going to be very careful with Revelation. A lot of people know what the book of Revelation is all about. They can tell you everything in there. And you know something? You go talk to the next guy and so can they. But the funny thing is, they can't agree with each other. In 2 John 9, whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Galatians 1, I'm amazed that you're so quickly removing from him who called you to another gospel, which is not another gospel. But they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And therefore he says, but though we or an angel from heaven, if we preach any other gospel than the one we preach to you, the one we have in the scriptures here, let him be accursed. So we put all these things together. He that rejects you rejects me. He that rejects me rejects him that sent me. And so, as we wind our lesson down, I don't know, how do you feel? Is this a resonating lesson? Or was this a lesson where, boy, I don't know, Alan, you're pretty dogmatic. You're pretty convinced about the authority of the Scriptures. I'm not so sure I can agree with everything you said. I hope there's no one in the audience this evening that feels like that. Because if you do, you're not arguing with me or with what I'm saying. You're arguing with the Scriptures. I didn't say one word tonight that I didn't quote right out of the Bible. Not one word. If I did, let me know. Because it's our responsibility to revere, to respect, to hold in awe and reverence from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22. It's all God's Word. It needs to be learned. It needs to be respected. It needs to be accepted. And we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And there's only one way to do that. It's to follow the Scriptures. So as we now prepare to leave here this evening, we're going to be picking up our songbooks now and turning open to 266. What do you think? Did you make any changes? Is there anything I said in this lesson that we're slipping? Maybe the world's gotten under our skin. Maybe the evil companionship has corrupted a little bit. We can't let that happen. We want to spend eternity with God. We want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to show our faith and our reverence and our respect to him by completely submitting to his word. If we can help you in any way this evening as you contemplate your life, like to be baptized, to obey the gospel, like to confess your sins, or any of the prayers of the congregation, would you let us know while we now together stand and sing?